2 Corinthians in the New Testament, probably about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It will be past the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, past the letters of Paul, such as Romans and 1 Corinthians. If you get to those smaller letters like Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you've gone too far. If you're into the maps, you need to back up just a little bit. We're going to look at a lone verse this morning. We're going to look at verse 8 of chapter 9, and we'll read it in just a moment. But again, even though it seems strange to think that this is the first Sunday of the new year, it is. We're almost a week into 2018. I don't know about you, but I imagine if some of you follow the national average, you probably have already broken whatever resolutions you might have made coming into this year. But there's always that hope, as if there, as a new year begins, that it's going to bring with it change. It's going to bring with it change on a large scale in our world. It's going to bring in change on a small scale in our individual lives. And we hope for change, we plan for change, we desire change, but yet so often we find ourselves just sort of not changing, right? We sort of find things just kind of being the same and the status quo holding true. And so it begs the question, as we get into this new year, as we walk into 2018 together, how are you going to be different this year than you were last year? I mean, we joked about this last Sunday evening as we gathered together for New Year's Eve, but the reality is there's not anything that is magical or mystical about the turning of a page on a calendar, is there? It's not like January 1 brings its own special kind of magic or power to the party that enables us to be different, enables us to change, enables all of those things we'd like to happen in our lives to happen. So how are we going to be different? How is this year going to be any different? And perhaps just as importantly, how are we going to handle things if it's not? More than once over the last month or so, reflecting over the last year in my life, and I'm sure many of you may share this sentiment, I was not sorry to see 2017 go, other than it just means I'm another year older. And that could slow down a little bit. But more than one person has said to me, and I'm sure you've said this and had this said to you, well, let's hope that 2018 is better. And I do hope that 2018 is better, but it began to drive in me this question: what if 2018 is not any better? What if 2018 is worse? What if the things that we hope for, the things that we long for, don't come to pass? And so all of those questions I want to crystallize in our minds as we come to this eighth verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there Paul writes, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." I think if we're going to look at the years ahead and we're going to want to be different, we're going to desire change, we're going to desire the ability to handle things if nothing changes and our circumstances don't improve, I think what we need to understand as we go into this new year together is that what we need more than anything else is an abundance of the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
And so Paul will remind us of four things in this eighth verse that I think we will find particularly helpful this morning as we look ahead at the year that's to be. And the first of those is in the opening words of this eighth verse, where he simply tells us that God is able.
Yep.
Now, it's important for us to establish the context of this verse. No verse stands alone, and this verse has a context. And the immediate context of this verse has to do with stewardship. It has to do with finances. It has to do with money and the way that we handle money. And And Paul is talking in the verses that precede verse 8 about how we reap what we sow, and how the attitude of our hearts in giving to God makes a difference to God. And he is encouraging the Corinthian believers to give generously, to give graciously, to give cheerfully. And that is good advice for all of us as we come into a new year. And as he comes to this verse, he reminds the Corinthian believers that as they are generous with their gifts to God, that God is able to make everything abound in their lives. And this isn't a promise of get rich and get healthy and get wealthy kind of a way that sometimes these verses are misconstrued by many in the public today. But rather, this is just a promise to the Corinthian believers and to us that as we trustingly follow God, God is able to work in our lives. Jesus tells us in the 6th chapter of Matthew that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. The concerns of life will follow. The needs of life will follow. But having established the context of this verse and confessing that it does deal primarily with finances, I think that the four things we're going to look at have broad application in a number of areas in our lives. And so it is fair for us to begin our conversation this morning with these three words, that God is able.
Yeah.
The scripture is filled with reminders that God is able. To the Ephesian believers, and Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." Jude writes in that tiny little book of Jude, the tail end of our New Testament, "Now to him who is able protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy." Paul would write to the Romans in Romans 16, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages." Time and time again, we are reminded in the scripture that God is able. In Genesis chapter 18, when the angels came to visit Abraham and Sarah, and they were conversing with Abraham, and they said that within a year Sarah would be pregnant, Sarah overheard the conversation and laughed out loud. And Sarah didn't laugh out loud for the same reason that some of us might laugh out loud, but Sarah laughed out loud because she was so advanced in age, she knew that her time of childbearing had passed. She knew that it was impossible for her to become pregnant. And upon rebuking her for her laughter, the angel said, "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" When Mary found out that she was going to be pregnant, she could not understand how such a thing could happen. And she said point blank to the angel who delivered this message to her, "How is this to be, since I have never had any sort of sexual relations with a man?" And the angel told her, "Nothing will be impossible with God."
Yeah. Amen.
And the aftermath of his exchange with the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler walking away brokenheartedly and dejectedly because he was unwilling to give up what was most important in his life to follow Jesus. Jesus commented on the obstacles that wealth presents to saving faith. And many of the people who heard this wondered and commented to Jesus then who could be saved. Who could come into right relationship with God then? To that, Jesus answered, "What is impossible with man is possible with God."
Yes, sir.
Now, his words remind us directly that when it comes to salvation, it is impossible for us to come into right relationship with God. You and I cannot do it in our own power or of our own accord. We can never be good enough to bridge the gap that exists between where we are and where God is. We can never be good enough to overcome the sin in our life and to bridge the gap that our lack of holiness has created. But God is able. And God can do what we cannot. And he has bridged the gap between where we are and where he is in Jesus. And as Jesus has come and lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, and rose triumphantly again from the grave, he has done that so you and I might come into right relationship with God. So again, there is no time like the present for us to repent of our sin and to place our faith trustingly and surrenderingly in Jesus.
Yes, sir.
But the ability of God stretches beyond just our salvation. Because whatever our circumstances, whatever obstacles we face in our lives, however overwhelming and difficult they may seem, God is able. He can do what no one else can do. And He can do what we cannot do for ourselves. So let me in, or let that truth encourage you. Let that assurance calm your fears. Let that promise embolden you to faithfully walk with God wherever He leads and to do whatever He has called. He is able. Paul says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Not only is God able, but secondly we see that grace abounds. Every now and then we see these stories of the lavish lives of millionaires. Their mansions and their yachts and their gold-plated doorknobs and, you know, butlers for their goldfish and all those kinds of things. But there are many millionaires, if not a majority of millionaires, who live very frugal lives. There are men and women that you would look at, perhaps pass on the street every day, and not recognize that they are as wealthy as they are. As a matter of fact, there was a book written a few years ago titled The Millionaire Next Door that highlighted this. Highlighted that one of the defining characteristics of most millionaires is their frugality. But let us remember something about God. God is not frugal. He is not tight-fisted with His grace.
Amen.
His grace overflows. His grace abounds. We often see God the way sometimes I think we see ourselves. Perhaps think of our earthly fathers when we would ask for something or need something, or perhaps do the same dumb thing for the 32nd time that week, and we prepare to face the scorn and the ridicule and the rejection that comes from asking for forgiveness or for restoration or for a need to be met one more time. And so sometimes we project that on God, but the scriptures assure us that grace abounds. That's the language that Paul uses where in Romans 6 where he talks about if we sin, we know that grace abounds even more. That's the idea that James puts forth in James 1:5 when he says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you.
Yeah.
Now I understand that this verse speaks directly to wisdom, but it speaks to the characteristic and the character of God. In the first chapter of John, we read in verses 16 and 17, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness, speaking of Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let me highlight for you again that 16th verse that says, we have all received grace upon grace.
Yep.
When Paul, just a little bit later in this book, would find himself describing the struggle of his own life, his wrestling with the thorn of his flesh, whatever that might have been, be it something physical or something spiritual, he pleaded with God to take it away. In chapter 12, verse 9, in 2 Corinthians says that God says to Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.
Yep.
God's grace abounds. So often in the darkest moments of our lives, whether it be because of the often too familiar attitude we have towards sin, or the discouragement or the anxiety that marks our life, we feel like, I can't go to God again. I've sort of exhausted that option. I can't revisit this with Him. I can't dialogue with him about this. I can't go back one more time until I make some changes once more in my life. We need to remind ourselves about the grace and the abundant grace of God.
Amen.
And we may say, well, then how does God's grace touch our lives? We find his grace in his faithful provision. For it is God who gives to us our daily bread. It is God who provides the sustenance we need and meets our needs. We find grace in his forgiveness. We know that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find grace in his sustaining. For Paul tells us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on until the return of Jesus. God is faithful and he enables us to endure until the end. We find grace in his strengthening. It is God who gives us the strength we need to navigate through the circumstances of our lives day in and day out. We find grace in his empowering presence. It is God who empowers us to fulfill his will and to carry out his great commission.
Yes, sir.
So often we say to ourselves when prompted to follow God in some way, oh, I could never do that, or I can't do this. We need to remind ourselves that God has enabled us, God has empowered us to faithfully not only walk with him, but follow him with boldness and with confidence.
Yeah.
God is able, and his grace abounds. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. Thirdly, we see that his gifts are sufficient. That God has given to us what we need. James would write in the opening verses of his letter, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, that whatever or whenever you experience various trials," let me back up, start that all over, okay? "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." As God pours his grace into his life, into our lives, he is working in us that we might mature, that we might reach completion, so to speak, lacking nothing. In other words, we have what we need to deal with where we are. So often we'll say, well, I can't do this because I don't have what we need. Well, we're not there yet, are we? I remember when I was used to talk with my dad about him coming to faith, and he would hold me at arm's length. And one of the reasons he would always hold me at arm's length and decline to accept Christ, he would say, "I'm not able to live that life." And I would constantly say to him, "You are absolutely right."
Yes, sir.
Because see, if he were able to live that life, if you were able to live that life, if I were able to live that life apart from Christ, we would not need Christ, would we? But we need to remind ourselves that God gives us the grace we need for where we are to deal with what we're dealing with. And his gifts are sufficient. We have what we need. We struggle so much with discontentment. We always want more. You've seen those Geico commercials. There's a couple of them now. There's one with these weightlifters, and there's one with people hanging Christmas lights on their house. And it's one insurance customer talking to, or one guy talking with a friend. And evidently, one friend's talking about insurance, and he keeps saying, "I got more, more, more." And that's sort of our mantra, right? More. We want more. We want more. But Paul reminds us that we have what we need in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And sadly, sometimes we don't realize this until Jesus is all we have. Sometimes it's only when we've lost everything else that we realize that we really have all that we need in Jesus. Paul had experienced that in his own life. He understood that. He writes in Philippians, in Philippians 4:12, "I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot." In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Paul came to understand that what he had in Christ was sufficient. So we are able to live for Christ, and we are able to serve Christ because he has given us everything we need. Remember back to the book of Acts and the opening verses of that first chapter where Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Why? He tells them to wait until the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, they will be empowered. They will have dunamis. They will have power to be able to go and to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And then as chapter 2 comes, the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and the believers are filled with the Spirit. And that Spirit that indwelt the believers at Pentecost in that rather dramatic way takes up residency in our lives when we yield our life in saving faith to Christ. And that power that was theirs at that time is ours today.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
So we have what we need in Christ. So God is able and his grace abounds and his gifts are sufficient. Why does he give them to us? So that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. God gives these things to us that good works may result. God's gifts are not given to us simply that we may possess them. Rather, they are given to us that we might do good works. When we look into the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, we find Paul writing to the Ephesian believers and describing to them God's gifts to the church. And he begins in verse 11 and says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." Paul suggests to us that what God has given to us, he has given to us that we might grow, that we might serve, that we might honor him in how we live our lives and how we engage in the work of his kingdom. We can only pass on what we have received. And while this is true in the context of this verse in regard to money, it's also true in regard to our giftedness. And we know that God has enabled us to live for him. We know that God has enabled us to walk with him. We know that God has enabled us and empowered us to serve him and to engage in his kingdom work. There's no denying that. And even in our more discouraging times, we may look in the mirror and say, "Oh, woe is me. I just have nothing to contribute. I'm just poor little old me with nothing that I can give and nothing that I can do. And I'm insignificant." Well, understand something. In 2,000 years of Christendom, the vast, overwhelming majority of it has been made up of nameless individuals.
Yep.
Whom you will never read about in a church history book. And you will never see monuments erected to. But these men and women faithfully served their generation and passed on the legacy of faith using the gifts that God had given to them.
Praise the Lord. Yes, sir.
We know the name Charles Spurgeon. But do you know how Charles Spurgeon became a believer? Spurgeon became a believer when one day he walked into a church as a teenager on a cold, snowy day. And he stood in the back as a deacon of that church, picked up the Bible, and had to deliver that morning's message because the pastor wasn't able to get there due to the weather. And the deacon delivered that message and proclaimed the gospel truth, and Spurgeon became a believer. You may not be Charles Spurgeon, but you may be that faithful individual that stands and opens that Bible and proclaims that word that impacts the next Charles Spurgeon.
That's right. Preach it.
So the reality is that we are to use what God has given to us. We are to use that enabling and that empowerment. We are to walk with that indwelling and faithfully serve Him and His kingdom work, living out the lives He has called us to live and engaging in the ministries He has called us to engage in. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God.
Yeah.
I love that phrase, varied, in the CSB other translations talk about being multifaceted or multicolored. It talks about that our gifts are different. And we've addressed this before. You're not called to be me, and I'm not called to be you, but you are commanded to use what you have, and I am commanded to use it, what I have. And Paul would tell us in verse 8 that God is able to make every grace overflow to us so that in every way, always having what we need, we may excel in every good work. God wants us to excel in the good we do in His name's sake.
Amen.
When Paul would write Timothy, he would say in 2 Timothy 3:16 and following, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. We get that. We've heard that. Many of us have underlined that, perhaps memorized that as a teenager. So that the man of God may be complete. Right? Moving on to verse 17. And then what's it say? Equipped for every good work.
Amen.
So God is able. How do we deal with this year coming up? How do we handle it? How do we move through it with all of its uncertainties? How do we address the plans, the goals, the dreams that we have, the desire to change? How do we handle all that? We've got to remind ourselves that God is able.
Yes, sir.
And secondly, we need to remind ourselves that grace abounds. That God has poured into our lives lavishly. Now, folks, listen. Here's what we're going to break down if we're not careful. I don't want to return to that point and camp out, but I do want to remind us of something, because this runs so contrary to so much of what we hear in contemporary Christendom. Do not measure the abundance of God's grace in stuff. Do not measure the abundance of God's grace in success. The abundance of God's grace is not measured with the same metrics that you and I often use to measure things that are abundant.
Bless the Lord.
So God is able, and grace is abundant, and His gifts are sufficient. He has given us what we need. So we've got to get beyond saying, well, I would if. We're robbing God of that hope. That sounds an awful lot like Moses, doesn't it? Well, God, I would go and I would lead those people out of Egypt like you're calling me to do, but, you know, I just really don't speak very well. And I know that shocks us. We forget that because we think Moses talks like Charlton Heston, and he doesn't, and he didn't. God has given us what we need that we might excel in every good work, that we might engage with Him and His kingdom work. So let us strive to use what God has given us for His kingdom's sake. Let us seek to bring glory to His name in how we live, but also in how we serve, what we do. And may people see us excel in good works and glorify Jesus. And isn't that the heartbeat of what Jesus suggests to us in Matthew 5? When He talks about how we are to live our lives as salt and as light, and how when people see the light of Christ in our lives, and we take the bushel basket off the light, and we allow the light of Jesus to shine forth from our lives, people see our lives, they see our good works, and they do what? They say, man, that Tom's a great guy. Man, isn't Leo wonderful? No, that's not what they say. Well, they might say that, but ultimately they point to and they glorify God.
Yes, sir.
As we go into 2018, remember that God is able.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that grace abounds.
Yes, sir.
And that His gifts are sufficient. And that good works are to result. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful.